I got good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible today, turn in it to the book of Genesis, chapter 14. We started a series last week entitled The Names of the Lord, and, you know, or The Name of the Lord. I actually went back and forth between those two titles, but, you know, there's more than one name which the people of God called the Lord in the Bible. And it's not more than one God, although in the earliest parts of it, they lived in a world that was polytheistic. They believed that there were many gods. Every city in the ancient Canaanite world and Sumerian world, they had their own gods. And the God of the Bible came through and established once and for all. He says in the book of Isaiah, I am the Lord and there's none beside me. There's only one God that we worship, only one God that we adore. And he's been the same God throughout all of history. And so it isn't God that changed or evolved, but how people talked about him grew. And over the years, as different aspects of his character were revealed, people began to call him by different names. And what's interesting about that is wrapped up in the names that we call him is how we think about him, our relationship with him. And so it's one thing to be called the dad, one thing to be called a husband, one thing to be called honey buns. I don't know, hopefully you don't call somebody that unless you're married to them. It's one thing to be called sweetheart. It's one thing to be called, you know, the names that we call people changes and expresses our relationship with them. I hope I didn't throw you off with that ad lib. It was just off the top of my head. But the names that we call the Lord have to do with our relationship with him as well. And so one of the earliest stories in the Bible that reveals a name, last week we talked about the name Elohim, or El, which is the basic word in all of the Semitic languages, including Hebrew. But all of the people of that area had some form of that name El, which means to be lofty. The word Allah means to be lifted up or to be lofty. And it can also mean to be strong, too. But that basic word for God existed everywhere. And today I want to talk about just kind of the next step of that name. And it shows up in a story about Abraham. Now, Abraham was the father of the Israelite people. And so in the story of the Bible, he's really the leader or the father of all of the Israelites that possessed the land of Canaan. And when he got there, he settled, and he had a relative named Lot, and they settled down by the Dead Sea. And there's a story in Genesis 14, which I think the roots of it are very, very old. I think there's probably somewhere on a rock these things were chiseled out, that such and such a king went up to fight against such and such a king. And in this story, there are four kings that go fight against five kings, and there's a big battle. And then finally, Abraham, actually at that point in the early days, he was called Abram. He gathers together all of his family and all of his servants, and they go up and they fight the battle, and they take back the plunder that was taken by all of these other kings, including Lot. And they come back, and when they do, the kings gather around to thank him. And then out of nowhere steps this really unknown beforehand and not very mentioned afterwards, a king of a town called Salem, which is most of us think is the early form of the city of Jerusalem, long before the Israelites lived there. And he steps forth, and he blesses Abraham by a very special name. And so the Bible says in Genesis 14, 18, it says, and then Melchizedek, I know everybody says Melchizedek, which maybe sounds a little bit better, but the word Melchi means my king, and Tzedek is righteousness. So I like to say it by that. It's my king of righteousness. That's what his name means. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, Pastor Phil, last 2 weeks I've shared stories that it says at the end of the story is that they tithed. And why in the world am I not preaching about tithing? I'm just going to let the Lord work on you about that. But the point of the story is he uses a name, and in Hebrew it's El Elyon. And if it sounds like a duplication, it is. So I said El, or the name Elohim, which is a plural form. Elohim means to be lofty or to be exalted. Elyon means the highest of all of them. So it really just means the highest of the high ones. El Elyon, it's a double. In Hebrew, when they want to say very much of something, they just say it twice. So when it talks about they went down and fought at the beginning part of this chapter, and it says, and the mud was very slimy. And that just means very slimy. Are you with me? And so the name El Elyon is like a doubling down on his name. It's not just is he the high God, but he's the highest of all the high gods. Now that doesn't make any sense to us. You know, when you stepped into church this morning, I said, I thought there was only one God. How can he be the highest? Because this is a very, very old story. This is from way back in the times that the Canaanites were still in the land. And the Canaanites believed in a whole pantheon, just like the Egyptians and the Babylonians. They believed that there was a whole bunch of gods. And in their language, the chief of them was El. And one of the lesser ones that was the creator God, his name was Elyon. It's where that name got incorporated into the Hebrew language. And so Elyon actually had a wife. Her name was Beeruth, which is where we get the city of Beirut, Lebanon. And that word just means city. And so there's a very old form of the fact that eventually the God of the Israelites, Yahweh, is going to be almost married to the city of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And just like God is married to his church today and we are the bride of Christ, there's a heart of all of those things in there. So when the Hebrew scriptures came along, all of those names became descriptors of just the one true God, the God that we call upon, the God that we rely on. But why I like to come back and just get really, sometimes I like to just talk in general about the truths of the Bible so that we don't miss the forest for the trees. Sometimes I like to just focus in on one tree. I want to talk about this word today. What does it mean that God is our El Elyon? That he's the highest of all of the high ones? That he's above all other gods? You say, well, I don't believe in other gods. Well, do you? Or aren't there other gods that creep into our society? Gods of money, gods of popularity, gods of prestige, gods of power. Gods of entertainment. We have a lot of small g gods that vie in competition with our relationship with God. And so what does it mean that he's the highest of all of them? When it comes down between Jesus and something else, he always gets the preeminent seat. Anybody say amen? And so the first part is it says that Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, or of God Most High. And so each one of the gods in the Canaanite religion that the Hebrews and this story was there to replace. So far as we can tell, we don't know, because Melchizedek was a priest, but he was long before the priests in the temple. The temple wasn't there. Long before Israel was even established as a nation. And so the real question was, who was he a priest of? And so he really was kind of a pre-Israelite kind of a priest. And the way he referred to God, the way he blessed Abraham, and Abraham even received it. In fact, later on, Abraham reminds him that the name is Yahweh. He is the Most High God. But he's the God that's above all other ones. So no matter what the purposes are, no matter what the plan is, in this city they have this God, in this city they have this God. But ultimately, there's one God that's above all other gods and above all other purposes on planet Earth. Are you with me? And so in the ancient mind, each god had was attached to a specific purpose. Like there was a god of the rain. Baal Hadad was the one that shows up in the Old Testament a lot. And he was the god of the storm. And there was other gods that were the gods of heaven and earth. And there were the gods of this and that, and the gods of the rivers, and the gods of the ocean, and the god of death. And the Bible comes along and says, no, there's only one supreme God. And by the way, he asked this on a side note, where do I get all of this? Back in 1929, they found in a little city up on the coast in Lebanon, which is, we're finding out about Lebanon right now. It's where they fire rockets from Hezbollah fires rockets down into northern Israel from there. But in the ancient world, it was one of the very centers of culture. There was a little city up on the coast called Byblos where they invented paper. And they invented parchment and writing on paper. That's why our holy book is called the Bible. It comes from the city of Byblos that invented that whole thing. There was another ancient city called Ugarit. And it was a Canaanite city, but it was Phoenician. And in 1929, they discovered a whole bunch of tablets, like this one here, which is called the Baal Cycle. And why it was so mind-blowing is because, think about this, for 2,000 years we'd been guessing about what the religions were that came along before the time of Abraham. And now we could even, we had sections of it where we could read it. It was written in cuneiform. It's where we find out that their main god, his name was El, and that all of these other gods, and that he had 70 sons, and they called him the Elohim. In the Hebrew Bible, even though that's plural, that just means the one true God. And each one of these gods was over a different city, and it had a different purpose. But friends, the God we serve is the God that's above all of those things, above every purpose. So there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 14, which is also kind of a very old passage that takes up a lament against the king of Babylon. I just completely switched, like if I was a record player, and I just took the needle and went way over to a different song. And by the way, kids, back before there were CDs, there were records made out of vinyl. That was too old. Okay, back before there was MP3s, back before there was Spotify, you had to take a CD and put it into this toaster thing. And anyway, I just skipped tracks into another part, but it has to do with this idea of who Elyon is. And there are parts of the Bible, because it was written about the one true God, but it was still in a world that believed in multiple gods. And so before the Israelites were monotheistic, that there's only one God, they were monolatristic, which meant, okay, you might have your gods, but our God's the only one you should worship. And part of that is this taunt about the king of Babylon. And now the king of Babylon had been oppressing the Israelites, and so this is kind of, it was a poem about how even the loftiest of people is going to be cast down someday. And in the Middle Ages, this passage became a whole prophecy about Satan falling from heaven. But originally, it was about a king, and it was a taunt. And listen to what he said. He said, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like Elyon. And I will be that lofty one." And so here is this picture, by the way, of the king of Babylon and all of his boast and all of his pride. The ultimate pride of mankind is to say, I'm going to be even bigger than God. By the way, Mount Zaphon was like the Mount Olympus of the Canaanite pantheon. And so this is a very Canaanite poetry. And he's saying, you think that you're going to be higher than all the other gods, you're going to be higher than all those, but you're going to die just like the rest of them because you yourself are only a person. Friends, I got to tell you, in this season, I don't know if you've been addicted to your 24/7 news cycle, but one of the things that happens when elections come around is things get very divisive. Have you noticed? Anybody noticed that our country gets a little bit divisive about this time every 4 years? I think it's one of the worst things about 4 years ago when we were going through a pandemic and at the same time an election. Everybody got on sides and everybody yelled at each other and everybody got mad. Good thing we learned from it. Because this time nobody's being like that, right? In case you think I'm thinking about one side, if you think only one side is being rude and condescending and putting down the other side and boasting themselves, if you think only one side's doing that, it's because you're only watching one flavor of news. Turn on the other one and you'll hear the other side doing the same thing. It's how you do it in politics. You boast about how great you are. And you brag about how dumb the other people are. And I think the older I get, the worse it gets. The rhetoric is just all about self-promotion. And by the way, I can just kind of ignore most of it because I just think it's a bunch of people doing this, right? It's what they do before they wrestle in the WWE. They just talk a big game. And you know, most of the things they promise, they're not going to do. Most of the things they're threatened, they're not going to do. It's never going to be as bad as they say it's going to be, and it's never really going to be as good as they promise. Am I right so far? How am I doing? I'm just kind of trying to tiptoe through the tulips and not make anybody upset. I'm just talking about sometimes I wish there was an option to just vote no for president. Is that a thing? vote no. Let's replace it with something else. I wish that we could just put God on our throne. But friends, I got to tell you, whoever wins this next election, and I don't know, it's always so tight. I can't predict it anymore. I used to be able to predict it, and I can't. It's just so tight. No matter who you're for or who you vote for, at the end of the day, isn't it God that's to be on the throne of our hearts? And we exalt him. Friends, whenever we exalt ourselves, whenever we say, oh, look at me, look at how great I am, look at all the things that I've accomplished, whenever we do that, we miss out on God's plan in our life. Because his plan is not for us to look the best. His plan is not for us to be famous. His plan is not for us to be acknowledged by all people. He just wants to be a blessing through us. He comes in Psalm 82, which is another really fascinating old passage, kind of like Isaiah 14. But Psalm 82 is another psalm that talks about, and it may just be poetry, but it talks about it as if there's a whole, there are a bunch of other gods, but God is the one in charge of them. Psalm 82, verse 1 says, he says, and God presides over the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. And just keep in mind, those quotation marks in the small g, that's all just an English translation of it, because it just says it in a normal way. He said, I said, you are gods, but you're all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. And why? It goes on to say it's because you're not defending the widow and the orphan. You're not bringing justice into the world. You're not doing what I called you to do. And so God, the one true God, is coming and saying, this is what I want you to act like. I want you to bring goodness into the world. I want you to bring light into the world, not darkness. I want you to bring love into the world, not hatred. And so he gives him another example. Friends, if we lose touch with the God that's the Most High, we forget what our real purpose is. We can get so led astray, and we can get so convinced of just one viewpoint on something. And really, the ultimate viewpoint that we need is just the Lord's in our life. It's really not about us bringing glory to ourselves. Anybody say amen? I had back in college, right before my sophomore year, I had an acquaintance that called. He went to my same high school. His name was David Wood. And he was playing in the NBA at the time, or trying to. He had played and got cut a couple times and played in the CBA, which is before the G League. And he had just played a season with Michael Jordan. Couldn't believe it. And he called me because he was 6'9 like me, and he needed a workout partner. And so I thought, well, what a great privilege. So for the whole summer, he was like 3 years older than me, but for the whole summer, we just worked out and lifted weights and played basketball against each other. And I learned a lot from him. Number one, because he was of a level of playing in the NBA, right? Second, he really loved Jesus with all of his heart. He was an Assembly of God brother and very word of faithy, and it was just very real. You didn't tell him that your head hurt in a grocery store because he would slap his hand on your head and start praying in tongues. I mean, he wasn't just a Pentecostal. He was a Shiite Pentecostal. He was really, really serious, but he would say all sorts of things. Like, you know, he would rant and rave about all the guys taking steroids, and he'd say, twisting scripture, he'd say, the Lord is my steroid, I shall not want. I said, okay, Woody, whatever. He had a lot of funny sayings like that. But I remember one of the things he would always say, he said, Mike, remember, I was just younger than him. He would preach at me all the time, even lifting weights. He said, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all for the glory of God. Don't ever forget. He must have told me that like three times a day. Mike, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all for the glory of God. We're lifting weights for the glory of God. We're going to go to lunch for the glory of God. Everything was for the glory of God. He said, the only reason I'm playing basketball is to give glory to God. He said, I want to get so good at playing basketball that they let me play in the NBA. And then eventually, based on the fact that people know my name, they're going to let me preach the gospel to them. He said, that's the only reason. For any of this. Friends, when we lose touch with who our main purpose is, everything else gets out of whack. It gets out of perspective. But if we keep our eyes focused on him and say, at the end of the day, Lord, I don't care if anybody remembers my name. I just want them to glorify your name. I want it to all be about him. And whatever you do, if you're going to cut hair for the glory of God. If you're going to mow lawns for the glory of God. If you're going to look after finances for the glory of God. This is how we do it each and every day. And it doesn't matter whether somebody else thinks we're doing a great job, because ultimately we serve him. Amen? And then he says this, he was a priest of the Most High God. And secondly, then he blessed him. He said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heavens and earth. The word creator is it's a little bit ambiguous. It can also mean possessor of the heavens and the earth. But one way or another, it meant that he was over both the heavens and the earth. And if you know those phrases, those go way, way, way back to the old religions. Even back in old Babylon, there were gods over the heavens and the earth. They were created things, because nothing could explain anything that better to a human being than there is a world that we can see and there's a world that we can't see. There's a world down here on our level, and then there's a world that's up there. And eventually, if we're going to get things right, we need the perspective of the God that's above all things. He's above all the perspectives. We need more, now more than ever, we need God's perspective on things. You ever stop and ask that? Lord, you know, you can be dealing with the problem so much where you're focused like this, and your eyes are down here, and you lose sight of the big picture. You know, I'll never forget a story. My friend Brent, who was the pastor's son when I was growing up, Brent Todd, and we used to go on bicycle rides, and we'd go for a long time. We did one 400 miles in 4 days one time with me and a bunch of buddies and him and his brother. But we used to do short ones, like just down to the beach and back. And one of our most dreaded hills was in Manzanita. Do you guys know where Manzanita is? You know the hill in Manzanita? Yeah, it's hard in a car. Try doing it on a bicycle. We used to call it Montezuma's Revenge. But it was a nasty, nasty hill. It was hard to go up, but it was dangerous coming down, too, because on a bike, you just fly. And Brent had fancy pedals. I had toe straps, but he had the fancy ones where your shoes actually bolt into your pedals. And one day, as we were flying down that hill, one of his came out. And so he was looking down like this, flying down the hill, trying to get his foot in there, and somebody opened the car door right in front of him. Yeah. I was behind him. I saw it. It was horrible. He just went, the bike stopped, and Brent kept going, and it was one of those bad things. Why do I tell you that story? Because as long as your eyes are focused down, you cannot see where you're going. We're so focused on the little things. Sometimes we can obsess about what we're eating or what we're doing right now or this one little problem that's not even going to matter a week from now. But right now, it's just we're obsessing. It's the most important thing. And we're so focused on that, bam, the door hits us right in the forehead. And every once in a while, and hopefully more often than not, we remember to look up, to lift up our eyes. God would tell the prophets, lift up your eyes. What do you see? To lift up our eyes and get the Lord's perspective on stuff. Take a moment every once in a while, whether it's in your devotions in the morning or whether you go for a walk during the day or however you do it, take a moment in your day and try to get your eyes off of the little details and get them up where the Lord looks. Lord, where am I? What stage of life am I in? What is it that you want to do in me? Because that's where we get that divine perspective. I'm reading a lot of, by the way, this is kind of a survey of my favorite places that mention the name Most High, El Elyon. And one of them is another very old poem. It's called The Song of Moses. It's in Deuteronomy 32. But most scholars, just because of the language and the vocabulary and what it talks about, it's sung in the voice of Moses, but it may be one of the oldest passages in the Bible. It's a very old poem. And in the midst of it all, he says, when El Elyon gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided up all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of Israel. It's interesting about this. It talks about El Elyon as being the one that is up in the sky, and he's the one that's saying, this is where Israel lives, this is where Egypt lives, this is where Babylon lives. He's the God that's over all of those things. Now, our eyes barely get, you know, I was going to say 6 feet off the ground, but for most of you, it's more like five. Never gets much maybe less, I don't know, as age, you know, anyway, it happens. By the way, I said 6'9 a couple of minutes ago. That's what I was one day in college when I was feeling really tall. And that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. I don't let them measure me since then. I go to the doctor now, and they can't tell. Their little measure on the door, it only goes up to 6'7. So what do they know? I don't let them measure me. I just tell them. Just put down 6'9. But, oh, man, this is a bit worst AD. I'm going to have to edit all of this for second service. Put it in some kind of a logical order because it's just kind of random non sequiturs. Have you ever flown into Portland? One of my favorite airports in the whole world is Portland International Airport. Anybody agree with me on that? Anybody travel? And when you come back, it's just like a breath of fresh air. It's the most beautiful little airport in the world. And I haven't been to all of them, but I've been to London, I've been to New York, I've been to LA. I've been to most of the big ones in the United States and more than a few of the small ones. And every time I come back, it's so beautiful. And one of the most beautiful things about it is, if you're lucky, and you're lucky most of the time, you approach from the southeast. And that means when you turn to come down the river to land an airport, you go right over one of the most beautiful sights in the world, Mount Hood. Where in the world? What other airport gets a view of Mount Hood, especially if you're on the left side and they bank? And you just get to go, wow. Usually the clouds are lower than the top of the mountain. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, if you don't, just go fly this afternoon and tell me. But there's something I'll never forget. And I think I was a teenager. I flew when I was little, but most of the time I was growing up, we were too poor to fly, so we drove to Mexico and places like that. But I remember being in an airplane for one of the first times, and it dawned on me that down below it was raining. But up where I was, it was sunshining. And that was just bizarre to me. Now it's no big deal, but I was just, oh, what a bizarre concept that you can have problems down here, but up here, there's a perspective that's above those problems. There's a perspective that God has. God is not subject to taxes or death, the two most unavoidable things in life. He doesn't worry about any of those things. He doesn't worry about his cable bill. He doesn't worry about all of the stuff that we've got to worry about. So every once in a while, I said, Lord, I'm just a regular human being. I got worries. I got problems. I've got bad attitudes. Every once in a while, I said, Lord, I just need your perspective this morning. That's why I spend most mornings just with my nose in the Bible, just studying and listening to. And I love some of these old songs. It's where this whole series comes from, really, is out of my devotions. Because sometimes I just want to listen to the voice of somebody that, ah, man, I'm telling you, this was 3,000 years ago. Somebody wrote this song, and he called him El Elyon because he knew that he was the God that was over everything. And he says, Lord, I need El Elyon. And I'm telling you now, 3,000 years later, I need El Elyon in my life more than ever. I need that relationship with the one that's over everything. And what's wonderful about it is not only is he, according to Melchizedek, he is El Elyon, who's the creator or the possessor of heavens and earth. It means he has everything in his hands. And because he is the God of all creation, and guess what? You are part of his creation. And so he has his care for you too. He cares for his creation, and he cares for all of us as well. And so let me read you one of those psalms, can I? I've got a few more. I had a hard time narrowing down because there's a handful of places where El Elyon is used in the stories of the Bible, but most of the time it's used in the psalms. The psalmists really, really love to address him by this name. And it's not just a description, it's a proper name. Psalm 97 says, for you are Elyon over all of the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones, and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Do you hear how he prays to him? What does El Elyon do? Because he's up here, he's able to rescue those that are faithful to him. He's able to deliver us. There's nothing that's impossible to him. The words at the beginning of that song sound familiar? There was a song back in the 70s that was one of my touchstone songs. We learned it at East Hill Church back in the olden days, but they used to sing it at camp. And It was a transition. If you weren't in the church back in the 70s, even in the 80s and 90s, and maybe even some places today, but there was this big controversy over whether we should sing hymns or choruses in the church. Man, when I even started ministry in the 90s, people were still debating it. But, you know, the old classic hymns are great. I love them. You know, they're such great theology. They always have four verses, and the verse number four is always about heaven. And it's just this pattern and this great theology. Choruses came along in the 70s. Blame it on the hippies if you want to. I laugh because you don't look like it anymore. But you know, you those of you that used to be hippies, I want to see pictures. That's all I want to say. You look like grandmas and grandpas now. I want to see the bell bottoms and the long hair and all of that stuff. Because you remember when the hippies started getting saved, started coming to church? I was a kid, but I remember it. And we started singing choruses. What's the difference? They were a lot simpler and a lot fewer words. They were very simple. And one of them was, I exalt thee. And it was from Psalm, this very Psalm. For you, O Lord, for thou, O Lord, our God, above all the earth. Anybody know it? Thou art exalted far above what? Oh, God. So that Psalm 97 was written in a time when the world believed that there were multiple gods. And the psalmist is saying, you're far above any God that anybody could ever imagine. And then the chorus is just simple. It's just what? And by the way, verse number two is exactly like the first one. You just sing that part over again. And then the chorus is, and I exalt thee. Do you know it? Sing it. I exalt thee. Oh, lift it up, choir. I exalt thee. Oh, Lord, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, oh, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, I don't know about you, but that's a Holy Spirit song for me. I almost fell over. I think, man, I remember that one. That was the song when I was 12 years old and got filled with the Spirit, came home from camp, and I just put my hands in the air, sing that over and over to the Lord and just lift him up. I exalt thee just means I lift you up. And the word in that has to do with the name El Elyon, the one who is exalted above all other gods. The most simple expression we have is to lift him up. Something happens, by the way. When we begin to lift up the name of the Lord, it's amazing. It's like the old hymn says, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The more we fix our eyes on him, the less important the things of the world become and the less stressed. We really need worship and praise in our life. Amen? And don't ever think that just four songs on a Sunday morning is all you need. You can take a praise vacation while you're washing the dishes, while you're driving to work. You can take a praise vacation while you're mowing the lawn. Just about any opportunity, you can take time out in your day and just worship the Lord. Amen? How many have never heard that song before? Is that anybody I introduced you? Great. All that. Well, you're welcome. One of my favorite songs is all. And before I move on, you want to hear a funny story about that song? Kimberly was a girl that gave her heart to the Lord down in Coquille when I was a youth pastor. And she had had a rough life and lived in a car for a while. And she came to church and she didn't know anything about church. And we used to sing that song and there were no overheads because everybody knew the words, right? And after about a year, she had to admit she didn't know what it was talking about. And she thought that the word was, I egg salt thee. Like I put salt on my egg, and I thought, well, okay. What else are you going to think if you've never heard the word exalt, right? But I got to tell you something, one of the greatest things in the world you can do in your life is to exalt the name of the Lord. Lift him up. May he be greater, and we become less. And because he's over all of the purposes and the perspectives of life, that means he's also above all of our problems. I wonder if anybody has problems in this place. Anybody? Oh, Christians have problems. Christians have problems. I heard an evangelist years ago said, you know, if you're in this place and you're a believer, you got a lot of problems. But if you're in this place and you're not a believer, you just have one big one. And none of the other ones matter until you get right with the Lord. That's what he said. You got the biggest problem in your life is you need to get problem with the Lord. But all of us believers, we've got problems. That's why we still need a relationship with the Lord. It wasn't just saying a prayer one time in my life and then I just live like he doesn't exist. I need him today. I need him in my life. No matter what the problem is, friends, I got to tell you that the Most High God is the one that you need. It's when life is the lowest that we need the Most High God. That we need the one that's above the clouds, that's above our problems, that's above all of those things. Amen? Well, can I share with you a few more of these psalms? I couldn't decide, so I just want to rattle off a few of them. You want to read some psalms with me this morning? Call these the It Is Written. Sometimes there's a power of hearing the scripture. I think it's powerful to read the scripture, and I think sometimes it's powerful to declare the scripture. You know, it activates a different part of your brain. Did you know that? Reading, and even reading aloud. Somebody told me years ago that the King James Bible, and I'm still trying to figure this out, the King James Bible was written to be read aloud because in the 1600s, nobody knew how to read silently. I'd never heard that before. This is bizarre. Of course everybody can read silently. Well, modern people can. In the ancient world, you ever seen somebody, maybe you do it, when you read, your lips move? In the ancient world, everybody did that. They always read it aloud. And so scriptures were meant to be read in church. Not just preached, and of course people just sat back and listened. So declare it with me. Here's a few of the It Is Written. Psalm 46 says, there is a river whose streams make glad. Okay, that's only about 12. I can tell you're not on YouTube anymore. Let's start over again. You all can read. Can you all read? Get out your glasses and let's read it together. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Psalm 91:1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And so there's three different names for the Lord. One is El Elyon. The second one is El Shaddai. We're going to get to that next week. And then there's Yahweh. I will say of the Lord. Psalm 57 says this. Oh, I love it. I cried out. Is that Psalm 57 or did I change the order? Okay, I got it. He says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. So friends, I got to tell you, and by the way, this whole verse is alliterated. It uses wordplay with the words. In this one, that beginning phrase, it's a bunch of olives and lamids, the A and the L, over and over. So not as only is it El Elyon, but it says Ekra, which means to cry out. Ekra la Elohim Elyon. La El Gomer Alai. So he's saying, I cry out to God Most High, who's the one who vindicates me. He completes me. He makes everything correct in my life. This last one is a psalm that was sung also by King David. It says this, the Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them. Who needs a little bit of El Elyon in their life right now? Well, I'm trying to introduce you to, this is not a different God. This is just an aspect of God that we don't often remember. I think some people wrongly assume that the God of the Old Testament was mean and the God of the New Testament was loving. He wasn't mean, but he was strong. He wasn't vindictive, but he did get angry. He got a little hot. When it was time for the enemy to be scattered, or when I was a kid, we used to sing, and when God let God arise and his enemies be splattered. I'm not talking about people. I'm not talking about your neighbors. I'm not talking about your mother-in-law. They're not your enemy. How many know that you only have one enemy? We're not each other's enemy. But there is an enemy that comes after this, and there's problems that come after us, and we need El Elyon. I need the one with lightning. Every once in a while, I need the God that's in charge of the thunder to come in. We just get diagnosed with the cancer. I don't need the little mamby-pamby God. I don't need the little God that just says, oh, don't worry about it, it's no big deal. I don't want that. I want a God that's going to fight against that big, giant thing. I want a God that's going to come in with guns a-blazing and say, Mike, I'm here to defend you. I'm on your side. There are some battles we fight, friends, for our kids. Don't even think for a moment that it's not spiritual. It is spiritual warfare. And sometimes we need a nice, gentle touch. I'm so grateful for the God that's faithful and that's compassionate to me, that's not harsh, that's long-suffering, that bears with me even when I'm weak. I'm so grateful that God is like that. But I'm also grateful that God is a God that knows how to flex his muscles sometimes. When I'm dealing with something, and the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And that takes the strong God. That takes El Elyon. That takes the God that's the Most High. And that there's no other power on heaven and earth that's greater than him. And if he's on your side, if God be on your side, who can be against you? Anybody say amen? I just came to encourage you today, and I just want to remind you of one of his names. And it comes from these great old psalms. Boy, they really knew how to pray. And they had no problem being politically incorrect. They didn't care about, oh man, this wouldn't preach very good down in downtown Portland. But I'm telling you right now that God is a God who fights on our behalf. He fights for our marriages. He fights for our kids. He fights for our finances. He fights for our well-being. He fights for our health. He's a God that stands up for us. And sometimes we just need the El Elyon in our life. Amen. And if you forgive me, I've been pretty serious this morning. Is that all right if I just kind of show you a silly clip? I kept thinking of, where was there an example of when things got so desperate and just so overwhelmed and facing an insurmountable enemy? And then I thought of that story about when, do you remember when New York was attacked by aliens from outer space? It was the Avengers, I mean the original one. But you remember the Battle of New York? And I thought, all right, forgive me if my brain just kind of goes there every once in a while. But I just remembered this one scene and my favorite line out of all of the Avengers movies. And so just watch this for a second.
So, this all seems horrible.
I've seen worse.
Sorry.
No, we could use a little worse.
Stark. We got him.
Banner?
Just like you said.
Then tell him to suit up. I'm bringing the party to you.
I don't see how that's a party.
Dr. Banner. Now might be a really good time for you to get angry.
That's my secret, Captain. I'm always angry.
Hold on.
Call it, Captain.
All right, listen up. Until we can close that portal, our priority is containment. Barton, I want you on that roof. Eyes on everything. Call out patterns and strays. Stark, you've got the perimeter. Anything gets more than 3 blocks out, you turn it back or you turn it to ash.
Can you give me a lift?
Right. Better clench up, Legolas.
Thor, you gotta try and bottleneck that portal. Slow him down. You got the lightning. You and me, we stay here on the ground. We keep the fighting here. And Hulk. Smash.
A was my favorite line. So if you don't get the joke and you aren't a nerd that grew up watching, reading comic books when I was a kid, the Incredible Hulk, you know, he would get angry and he would turn green and destroy everything. And he wasn't real bright. He wasn't very talkative. In fact, most of the time he would just see things like Hulk smash. So that was kind of a joke. You get it, if you explain a joke, it's not funny anymore. But he says, here's the instruction for Hulk. This is one time that we really need you to do what we're always trying to tell you not to do. We need you to go break something. I remember my coach called me out of a timeout one day. It's a true story, but you know that. All my stories are true. Most of these people are still alive. But Coach Hills called me over to a timeout, and I don't know what I was doing, but he says, Big Mike, he says, you're bigger than everybody out on that floor. He said, go hit somebody. He meant it metaphorically. He didn't mean to actually go hit somebody. But he goes, I don't know. I guess I was too nice. I guess there's a point in time when you're just being too nice. But friends, I get it. There is a point in time that we need the God of the universe to step in. That we need the one that's above all of those things. We need him to go and smash something. I tell my kids this, by the way, and I'll tell you this is true. When they get a little mouthy, do your kids ever get a little mouthy? I say, you kids better stop disrespecting me because I am a man of God. And I know him very well, and I can ask him, and he will smite you. And they laugh like you just did. Ah, he's not going to smite us. And I said, oh, yes, he will. You just wait. Well, he hasn't smite us yet. And I said, well, he will. When you least expect it, you just wait for it. You better stop. Then one day, Londa was coming up from her friend's house up a steep hill in the dark, and she fell and twisted her ankle. Came hobbling up, and she was like, oh, Daddy, I twisted my ankle. I said, well, I said, that's what it was. It finally caught up with you. What? Smite. He smote you. You thought it wouldn't, but it will. Friends, I'm just going to tell you today, we need that kind of God. And by the way, I've been in the Old Testament a lot this morning. But when the angel came to Mary, he says that the Most High is going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And the child be born to you will be called the Son of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says this. Will you want to read it with me? He said, the power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Anybody say amen? Say amen. That's the God we serve. That's the El Elyon. That's the Son of God that came to save us. And whatever you're dealing with in your life, no matter how big your problem, God is bigger still. No matter how big the problem, God is bigger still. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we just come. I just want to pray all over again. We already prayed. We already prayed for sicknesses, for families, for problems in our life. But we just come again and we call on God Elyon. We call on the one that is high above all things, Lord God. Lord, forgive us whenever we picture you as too small. Whenever we think about you and you say, oh, I don't think God can do anything about that. God, there's nothing that's impossible for you. And so we put our faith in you once again. Lord, we lift it up. Every family in this place, every couple, Lord, I just pray for miracles to be done in our lives. And at the end of the day, we will give you all the praise, all the praise. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of faith, if you're here today and you know God is calling you to a new relationship and you just want to open up your heart, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open up the door, I would come in with them and sup with them, have a relationship with them. And it begins just with an invitation of you just saying, Lord, come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. If that's you this day, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that today? Amen, sister. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Amen, sister. I agree with you about it. Best thing you could ever do with your life is give it to him. Thank you, Jesus. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and reach out and grab a hand of somebody next to you today? If not, just feel free to sit and pray with us, but say this from your heart today, would you? Say, Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life today. Come into my heart and set me free. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. And I'll give you all the praise. And I'll give you all the honor. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Lift up the name of the Lord. Give him a clap offering, would you? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.